right. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Good. Okay. We should be doing great. It's like, you know, it's bright, it's sunny. We're getting all this great, as Jen Boucher said earlier, good vitamin D in our systems, right? So it should be a great, great day. If you're here with us this morning, whether you're here in person or online, I want to thank you so much for being here and making us a part of your Sunday morning. To be able to jump into a whole new set of things. We have a whole lot of stuff going on here at Faith this week and this month, and so I can't wait to dive into some of that stuff with you. For right now, though, if you are new here online or in person, find somebody. If you're in person, you're going to find Miss Dawn in the back. She's going to hook you up with a guest bag and make sure you're welcome this morning. If you're online, she's going to also greet you there. She's doing it all. She's awesome. So make sure you let us know that you're new so we can formally welcome you and invite you into this process. You'll find here at Faith that we're all about trying to engage with one another. This is not a passive experience. It's a prayerfully an engaged experience where we're all interacting and having a good time together and growing together this morning. So make sure you don't sit on the sidelines, but join us in that process, okay? If you have children, we'd love for them to be a part of that as well. If you're here in person, we have a Faith Kids Experience downstairs that has ranges from 4 all the way up to 12, 13 years old. And it's a great time to get together and to experience Jesus on their level with a great group of parents and just volunteers who are ready to serve and love your children. It's such a privilege to be able to do that each week. Online, we also have a link that you can follow to be able to access the kids' content there in case you're missing a week or something happens that you could jump in online. And if you miss this week, you can do it there or you can come back and be with us in person next week, however it works out well for you. There's a couple of different options for you there, all right? Also, there's a couple of things we want to highlight going on here at Faith. One is Junction Cafe is now reopened for 2023. We took a couple of weeks off, but now we're full swing again. So if you don't have anything going on from Saturdays from 7 to 11, we'd love for you to jump in with us at Junction. It's a great time. It's open to the public. Just anybody and anyone can come in. We'd love for you to invite a friend and sit around and have a cup of coffee on a Saturday morning or get a latte or a cappuccino, just whatever you want to be able to sit in and do community together. That's what that space is there for, and we hope you're utilizing that each and every Saturday from 7 to 11, all right? Also, today we're kicking off a few things. One is Faith Life Goals. So if you'll see on the big door to my right, if you're in our auditorium space, you'll see it in the cafe. There's this big giant door. They're even labeled now where these things are going to go. So last year we started this process, and we're going to do this again this year, where we have monthly goals that we're setting for ourselves. You get to set them. It's whatever you think you want yours to be. It's totally fine. So what you're going to do is you're going to come up with a measurable goal to set for yourself for January, starting today, and say, okay, I want to lose maybe some of that Christmas weight maybe you put on, all right? Maybe you put a little on, maybe you want to lose some of that. That can be a goal. Maybe it's just reading a little more of your Bible. Maybe it's spending more time with your kids. Whatever it is, write that down. So you'll see if you're in-house, there's a little tin with some pens and some index cards. So just pull a pen, pull an index card, take it to your seat, put it to the table, fill one out, and then you're just going to hang it up on the door with those little clips, all right, those little clothespins. And you're going to put your name on it, and you're going to say what you're doing and make it, again, something you can actually do, all right, make it measurable. So don't have this big goal of like losing 15 pounds this month, because that's probably unhealthy, all right? Choose something small, something you can accomplish, because we're going to do this each month from now to the end of the year again, and we're going to see how all these things have added up over the course of 12 months to affect change in our lives, okay? So fill those out before you get out of here today, whether you're doing it during break here in the next few minutes or you do it after, whatever the case is, and make sure you write your name on it, hang it on the door, and then read them together when you have time. Encourage each other in these things as we go through each month, because that's what we're here to do. We're here to hold each other a little bit accountable and say, all right, what are you doing? Let's do it together maybe, and to encourage each other in the process. So I encourage you to do life goals with us this month and as we kick off today. Also, we jump into a new series called Identity Crisis. Cannot wait to get into to that with you this morning. And we're going to do that in just a sec. But before we do, I want to invite you into one last thing, and that is giving. First, we always want to talk to those who are in need and maybe in need of receiving some love or financial assistance, whatever the case is, whatever you need, we want to be there for you, okay? So make sure you reach out to us if you have a financial need, or maybe it's just you need somebody to talk to. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's just somebody to listen to what you have going on in your life, all right? We want to be there for you. Just look at our website, faithchurchvt.com. You can scroll to the bottom. You can see all the contact info, call, text, whatever. whatever, message us, whatever you have to do so that we can connect with you and help you where you are, all right? Don't feel like you're alone. Don't feel like you're going to have to bear this sole responsibility by yourself. There are people willing to partner with you in your time of need, and we'd love to be that for you this season, okay? For those who are in a position to give, we want to encourage you to do that as well. I know Christmas just was finished. Your credit card bill may be coming in, and you may be cringing a little bit of all the things you spent this past year, but I encourage you to continue to be faithful in your giving to God. One, because it's not yours anyway. He gave it to you to steward, and so he asked, part of that steward is to recognize that we are sufficient on him, and how we do that is we give some back. He doesn't ask for everything, but he asks for a little so that we recognize that we need to depend on him day in and day out, and so I want to encourage you to continue to give financially, also giving of your time and talent. So there's going to be opportunities to plug in this year to serve together. That's part of being sacrificially giving in your life. And so we encourage you to give in all those ways. If you love to financially give, you can physically do so in the baskets up front or in the back, or you can give online, faithchurchvt.com. Press the give button, and that's all you got to do is walk you through the process. It's really, really easy. And I want to thank you again, each and every week I say it, but thank you so much for all that you do, whether you're giving financially or your time or your talent. It is such a blessing to be able to do this with you week in and week out. All right. Now, I mentioned earlier, this is new year, new life, new faith, okay? So we're jumping into something completely new today. We got the life goals going. We got some exciting things on the horizon for 2023 that I can't quite announce yet, but I'm so ready to. There's going to be some pretty cool things coming up in the next few weeks. And today, we kick off our series called Identity Crisis, Discovering Who You Are Made to Be. So what we're going to do is the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time in the book of Ephesians. It's actually a letter that a guy named Paul wrote. We're going to get into that, and it's going to really unpack who we are designed to be. And we're going to find out that together over these next few weeks. But right now, I want us to dive into a little bit of discussion together, because what we do isn't just a static thing where you listen to me. I want you to interact with one another. And so online and in person, we're going to have a quick break. And while we're doing that, I want you to ask and answer this question that I'm going to give you in just a second. And then we're going to dialogue with it together. We're going to talk about it together, all right? So here's the question that we're going to get into for the next 5 minutes or so. If you could be anyone else in the world for a day, who would you be and why? Anyone else. Now, that could be a particular person you know, someone else that you're like, man, I'd really love to jump into their life for just one day. Or it could be a profession, you know, something that somebody does for a living. They're like, oh, I'd love to be able to play around with that for like 24 hours, whatever the case is. Someone else for a day, who would you be and why, all right? So during the next 5 minutes or so, while the music's playing, I want to encourage you to get up if you're in person, if you're comfortable doing so. Feel free to get up, grab some coffee, talk, meet somebody you missed this morning, and then ask that question of one another and online too. And we're going to discuss it together when we get back. All right, let's take five and we'll be back in just a few. All right. Let's do this a little bit this morning. Let's talk together. Hopefully you had time to catch up with some folks and maybe ask this question of each other. If not, think about it now. Who would, if you could be anyone else in the world for a day, who would it be and why? Who's got me? Who's leading me off this morning? Anyone else in the world, who would you be and why?
All right, I'll start.
Thank you,
off.
Rich. Appreciate that.
Promise you won't laugh.
Oh, can't promise that, but all right, we'll try.
I'd love to be a railroad engineer for a day.
Yep, that sounds about right. Perfect. Yep. Thank you.
And you laughed.
Oh, well, I chuckled. It was a light chuckle. Anyone else? Could you be anyone else in the world or do anything else in the world for a day? Come on. You got something. There you go. Oh, two of them. We're going to go back and forth.
I want to be Santa Claus for the day.
There you go. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah, exactly, right? Great. Absolutely, that'd be awesome. All right, here you go. Up front, Shan's got one.
I'd like to be my son for a day so I can figure out how that kid ticks.
Thought you were going to say so you had less responsibility, but okay, that makes sense too, figuring them out. All right. Anybody else? If you could be anybody else, who would you be? Thank you, Dave. Good.
I'll be the pessimist, so I have enough problems in my own life, so I don't think I want to be somebody else to find out their problems.
Maybe it's less problems. Maybe they don't have as many problems going on. All right, anybody else? If you could be anybody else for one day, who would you be? Oh, come on, here we go. We got Allison. Thank you.
So I said that I would like to be Dave Matthews' manager or assistant for the day, just so I could be like backstage.
Yeah.
And experience that.
That'd be pretty awesome. Yeah, nice. I love it. Anybody else? Those are great answers. Everybody else is just totally fine being yourself. You would never trade with anything. Man, that's incredible. All right. Okay. Thanks for sharing. As I was thinking pretty hard on this week, probably harder than I needed to, I was thinking I'd probably choose to be like an international explorer, like a traveler. I love traveling different places. I can just imagine just taking a day where I'm like transported into a train traveling through the Swiss Alps, right? That would be so awesome. Or maybe climbing the Himalayas, right? That would be just mind-blowing, incredible. Or maybe boating down the Amazon River, or just sailing on to a far-flung Pacific island over these crystal blue waters. All this just kind of churned up in my mind. If you didn't realize, I really didn't want to get out of Vermont sometimes. So it's just really imagining being all these different places. But I really would, just for one day, just to be able to see this incredible, beautiful world that has been created for us. And it's just so awesome to be able to explore it. So I don't get that opportunity. I'd wish that I could, but maybe one day. But it's pretty incredible to think about all the things that we possibly could do or could be. While swapping for a day isn't likely for most of us, I don't think. Unless you wanted my life, and feel free to swap with me anytime you want. That's totally fine. We can swap anytime. I'm totally free for that. Although, if you drive a truck, you might not work out in the long run. You might get fired. But for now, if you want to take my job, it'll be okay. But I did want us to think about outside the box, outside of ourselves for a few minutes this morning to kind of really cement us in our culture for just a bit, right? Because we live in a time and we live in a place where identity is incredibly fluid, isn't it? I remember as a kid growing up, and maybe if you grew up in the 80s and 90s like me, you heard this all the time. The repeated phrase was, you can be anything you want to be, right? Did you ever hear that growing up? Was that told? Yeah. Okay. We'll get to that in a minute, Dave. But I was told that a lot, right? And at the time, I'm sure the people saying that probably meant that I could grow up to be a doctor, right? Or a lawyer or an astronaut, right? Little did they know that within my lifetime, that would mean that I could choose to also identify as a woman, right? There's just incredible different things that we can choose to be these days, right? Because identity is something that is, again, very, very fluid. It's been unhitched from biology, from sociology, from psychology. Who I am is determined strictly by who or what I understand myself to be. That's how identity is defined in our culture, right? This week, I happened to come across a short video clip that really identifies this situation. It was two people having a debate. I can't play it because of copyright protections, but it really encapsulated where we stand as a culture on identity. I'll summarize the one quote from you from one of the people in this exchange, though, and it should really bring to mind kind of what we're dealing with when we're talking with people in our culture these days. This person said that to be a morally right person, to be morally right, you have to accept the idea that someone born a man can identify as a woman or vice versa. If you're trying to deny someone their identity and deny what their life experience is, then you're taking a morally wrong stance. We should be accepting and respect people's life experiences and respect the way they want to identify and to present themselves to the world. That's our culture in America today, just so you know. If you're somehow oblivious to this fact, let me bring to mind to you the very real reality that we live in right now, right? Now, my job here today isn't to debate the merits of that statement or that belief system at all. That's not what I'm here to do. It's simply to acknowledge and to recognize that this is where we're at as a culture. Now, how do we interact with it, right? I believe what we're doing when we're saying these things, when we're saying things like if we were to be morally right, we need to respect people's life experiences. I believe the hope is that by giving people the freedom to choose for themselves who or what they want to be, that we are allowing ourselves to be freed from guilt and shame, right? I believe that would be a good argument for that, of being something or someone that we're not. We're allowed to escape that feeling, right? But what I also believe is undeniable is that that freedom comes with this massive cost. It's a massive cost. Because we are seeing people within our very own families, maybe even some of us have wrestled with some of these questions, struggling with the uncertainty of not knowing who we really are. And that uncertainty isn't just uncomfortable or inconvenient, right? I could choose to put myself in someone else's shoes for the day. I could choose to change professions, and that would be slightly inconvenient for my life. It would take some transition there. But if I choose to change every facet of my being, if I feel like I'm someone else and I have to make a choice that I'm going to lean into that feeling, then I'm really starting to lean into what can become an existential crisis, not just an inconvenience. And it's one that doesn't just affect us. It's one that affects every single person in our lives, right? Now, as much as we like to think that who or what we identify as is totally up to us, that's really not the case, all right? That's what is facilitated. That's what is circulated in our culture today. We feel that maybe that identity isn't tied to biology or sociology or psychology, but what it is undeniably tied to, and I believe this is irrefutable, is that our identity is tied to story. Our identity is tied to a story. Now, I don't mean stories like fairy tales or Disney movies, although they may play a role in some respects. What I mean is that there's a worldview-shaping cultural identity story that we all buy into at some point. For example, in America, if you know our history a little bit, you know that at our founding, and for decades after, there was this prevailing cultural story of this rugged, independent, self-sufficient people, right, who throw off the yoke of oppression and choose to govern themselves, right? Generations are born into this story. They grow up on this story, right? They eventually become a people who perpetuate that story by migrating into some crazy weird places that people probably should never have lived for very long, like North Dakota we were talking about earlier, right? Or out west. These are just crazy places that take so much self-sufficiency and so much independent, rugged mindset that you're willing to die for that story, to die for that belief, right? So they perpetuate it by migrating into these places. And then they have kids who continue to buy into that story, who are just rugged and headstrong and self-sufficient, right? That one story of their generation, of the generations before them, shaped their whole identity, was the very essence of who they were and enabled them to do things that they could not have done otherwise. We see in Pownall's own story, right? If you know anything about our town history, we see a people who migrated from the coast, from coastal regions into these mountains, into these valleys. Those that believe that faith is this intensely personal thing and that organized religion is really unnecessary. They settled here in this town, in this community. They had kids who were raised on that story that faith is personal and that organized religion, you don't really need that, right? And generations later, we still live in the most unchurched state in all of America. That's a culturally identifiable story that we have been brought and raised into, right? That's a story that has shaped our personal and community identity. Now, the stories we tell, the stories we internalize, they matter far more than biology, than sociology, than geography, than anything else. The stories we feel that we know and we identify with, those shape who we really are. You see, we're in the middle of identity crisis in America today because we live in a time of overlapping and competing stories, don't we? Stories that tell us how the war works and tell us our place in it. Because stories are essential importance to tell us who we are. Now, what I'm not going to do this morning is I'm not going to tell you the story that you've internalized is wrong. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell that who or what you identify is wrong. I'm not going to do that either. What I am, however, going to do is I'm going to tell you another story. For some, this story is going to bring clarity of identity. To others, it's going to only serve to kind of muddle it up, maybe confuse you a little bit. But what it won't do is leave you unaffected, unless you're going to ignore me or sleep through it, and then you'll leave here the same way you came. But if you're listening into this story this morning, you are going to be undeniably affected by it. As we go through it, every person's identity here is going to be challenged on some level. And that's the whole point of this message series, not just today, but the next few weeks as we dive deep into this letter to the Ephesians, that we're going to really be challenged on some level of who we are, of who we have believed ourselves to be as we hear this totally different story than what we've grown up on. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, I want you to open it up to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to walk through this thing in small portions, all right? It's going to take a few weeks. I don't want to bog us down into a whole long process. I want to kind of break it off into small, easy, chewable chunks this morning. I encourage you, as you're following along, whether in your Bible app or on an actual physical Bible, or if you're reading along with us this morning, to take some notes as we kind of journey through this together. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, really briefly. I want to kind of lay the foundation, and then we're going to continue with the rest of it through verses 14, all right? So Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, it's going to be up on the screen for you as well, says this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this story, as you just read the heading of, is being related to us by someone in particular named Paul. Now, Paul himself, interestingly enough, this is so appropriate that we're diving into this story together, had multiple identities before it was culturally appropriate to do so, right? He was born a Jew. He spent his days at the feet of Hebrew scholars listening to teachings on the scripture. His nights would be sat by a bed listening to the sound of his mother singing biblical psalms, right? He would spend his early life memorizing all the stories of the Torah, what we call the Old Testament in the Bible, right? His Hebrew name was Shaul and would be later called Rabbi Shaul, meaning teacher Saul, in other words, would be a way of saying that. That's his first identity. His other one was an identity that's placed firmly in Greco-Roman culture, a world that would have been filled with classical stories of myths and gods and all these things, a whole pantheon of things around him and the philosophies that were being taught. It's this mismatch of just so many cultures into one empire, right? And his display of Greek and Roman rhetoric, which is this debate form, is just so impressive, really cementing the fact that he knew his stuff inside and out. To those outside Jewish circles, he would be called Paulos Apostolanos, meaning Paul the Apostle, right? And what we find is he's this perfect person to both reach the Jewish people who he came from and both the Gentiles, the non-Jews that he lived among. He was reaching them with this story. Now, the story he tells has at its center Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. That's what Christ means. And obviously, God. Now, if you've ever been a part of any amount of time with us at Faith, you know that's primarily who we're going to spend most of our time on week in and week out. And so either you're a Jesus follower already, and you're going to listen to some of this story, and you're going to say, oh, I kind of know that one already, and you're going to tune me out. Or you're maybe a seeker. Maybe you're just listening in. Maybe you've got lots of questions, and you hear things about Jesus and about God, and you're saying, you just kind of start tuning me out there too. Maybe you bring up some defenses because you have some preconceived notions as to who or what Jesus is, or who or what God is. And so I want to encourage you to, for both groups, is to hang with me, because for believers, you're probably going to hear some new things along the way. I pray you do. And for seekers, I ask you just keep an open mind as we listen to this story together. Paul is writing this story to Jesus followers in house churches scattered throughout a region in the world called Asia Minor, right? They've begun a journey of faith. They understand kind of who Jesus is, but they're having some identity issues with who they really are in him, right? What does it mean to really follow Jesus? Who is he? And how do we do that in real life, right? And so Paul begins to tell them and us today exactly who Jesus is and who we are made to be. He doesn't start this story the way our Western minds would expect. He doesn't say long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? That's not the kind of story he's telling. But he does start his story, however, by launching into a poem. Again, very different than our Western minds would actually operate, but he begins by launching into a poem. Now, we don't recognize it as such because we're not from his time and culture. Most of us probably don't know ancient Greek. Anybody here know ancient Greek? No, probably not, right? But what we have here in verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence in Greek that's actually a poem of praise. It's just crazy how he starts this out. And how this would have worked back in Paul's day was he would have written this. It would have taken many days, probably weeks, and he would have put this together, and then when he eventually got his whole letter finished, he would send it off, and the people in these house churches, they would read it out loud. All right? A large portion of the people in the room that morning when they read it or that day would not have been able to read for themselves, so they would have chosen someone who could, and that person would have read it out loud so that you all could hear it and begin to understand what Paul's talking about, begin to understand the story he's telling. And so today we're going to do that. But I'm not going to read it because you've heard from me enough already today. So I'm going to have someone else read it. I asked her this week, and I asked her over message, so I didn't get to see her face. But I could imagine the response that I was getting via message as I was sending this. But she graciously agreed to read this out loud. Oftentimes, I love to pull people out of their comfort zones, right? Because I'm constantly being pulled out of my comfort zone. Me standing here is out of my comfort zone, all right? So I love pulling other people out of this. And she said, I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm not going to say how old she said she was. I'm afraid I can't learn new tricks, right? She's giving me all these excuses. But she didn't graciously agree to read this, and I'm so grateful that you did. Because I want you all to listen to this as what Paul is writing as we would have in first century at a house church, all right? So go ahead, Miss Kathy, writer. You're going to read this so that we all can hear it and listen to it together.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you very much. That was great. Good job. Everybody give a round of applause. Come on, that's good. Thank you. Now, Paul, again, his intent here when he's writing this is to be read aloud, right? Because this, again, is one long sentence in the Greek. It's a poem, essentially. And what would have the idea would have been, it would have been meant to have been heard and then reread and then reread again and again and again. So what often we do, and when we're looking at the Bible and we read text, if you take time to do that, or if you're listening in, you listen to it one time and you're like, okay, either I have it or I don't. Well, what he's asking us to do is to, again, refocus and listen in again and again and again and hear certain key phrases that are going to really start to jump out to us and really start meditating on just little pieces of this big, giant poem that he's given us so that we begin to fully understand what in the world he's talking about. Now, we don't have much of a modern equivalent or way of doing this. In our lives today, again, we don't typically read this way. We typically read for information. We're just kind of just reading through a text and just soaking up as much as we can, and then we put the book away. We never read it again, right? But what is the only real equivalent I could think of would be if you have a favorite, maybe a movie or maybe a song, right? That you've watched or you've listened to for like over and over and over and over and over again. And then maybe eventually at like the 10th time or the 15th time, you start to pick up on some things you missed before, right? You start to hear words that you didn't hear before. You start to see scenes in the movie that you may have missed before, stuff in the background. And while that's not a perfect analogy, that's kind of the idea behind what Paul is asking us to do here. He's asking us to get into this deep, dense, multi-layered story of explaining who Jesus is and of who we are. We don't get that all on the first try. You have to dig deeper and longer and harder. Now, I encourage you to do that on your own time because we're not going to be able to reread it multiple times this morning. But what I want to do for you is I want to unpack a certain key phrases to help point you along to what Paul is actually talking about when he's writing this thing out. Because what he's actually doing, he's weaving together multiple stories into one big story. And he's using keywords and phrases that we use differently today than he would have used in his context. But they're really packed with some incredibly deep meaning. So I want to pull out two this morning. This hopefully is going to bring some clarity again to who Jesus is and who we really are made to be in the wake of our identity crises that we find ourselves in today. So verses 3 and 4 bring out these two key phrases. So I'm going to throw them up on the screen for you. We're going to look at it together. We're going to listen in together again. And we're going to dissect these a little bit this morning. Verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Now again, even in that simple, brief portion of this one long sentence, you've got a lot to unpack here, but I want to just focus on two key phrases that stand out. One is one that you hear multiple times in there. Anybody pick that out? Would you hear one word that repeated, or maybe you see one word that repeats a couple of times? Anybody want to guess? Oh, somebody said it. I heard somebody say it. Blessed, right? Blessed, blessing, all these blessed words. And then there's another one in here that you probably don't catch because it's only once, but you'll see it more often when you read and listen to it again. It's actually in him. Blessed and in him. Now remember, Paul is steeped in Jewish story and scripture, right? He is just living in it all the time. And the word blessed in Paul's mind carries with it thousands of years of history and just multiple stories. There's lifetimes of meaning in the word blessed when Paul uses it here. So whenever we read the word blessed, we're thinking, oh, Paul means that we should be, you know, filled up with a lot of good things. That's not what he's saying. What he's actually doing when he's saying the word blessed here is he's pointing us into just one hinge point of all of humanity's story. It's incredible. One word really is this big giant hinge that hangs the whole story of humanity, the whole thing. The first blessing that we see starts way back in the very beginning. This is where Paul is using this, why he's using this term. It's back in Genesis 1, right? If you ever read that, if you haven't read Genesis 1 in a while, I'll summarize it for you. Very beginning of time, right? Prehistory. You probably know some of this story. God creates everything, and then he creates man, and he puts them in the center of the space in this garden called Eden, and he creates not just man, but man and woman. They're actually called human and life, right? That's what the first people were called, and he places them in the center of creation. And he says this to them, Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." See, God blesses them. He abundantly and graciously gives them everything they need to thrive in this world. By the way, that's the biblical definition of blessing, okay? God giving us abundantly everything we need to thrive in this world. And that's not everything you think you need. It's everything that he knows you need to thrive in this world. See, the intent that he did in the very beginning when he created human and life, and he created Adam and Eve and blessed them, was that they would be agents of blessing. They would be people that would go on to bless others, right? They would go on to procreate. They would go on to abundantly give of themselves to the world, to their descendants. And you would have this waterfall of blessing with God at its source. That was the intent at the very beginning. So that's the first image Paul is calling to mind when he uses the word blessed in Ephesians 1:3 here. Now, even if you don't know every detail of the rest of the story from Genesis 1 till now, you probably know the rest of the story. Are we as humans agents of blessing? Sometimes. Thank you, Dave. Sometimes. But other times, not so much. Not so much, right? Matter of fact, if you go on to read Genesis chapters 3 through 11, you'll see how God took this intent of blessing humanity and it all got twisted up. All got twisted up. And what we find is the opposite begins to happen. Instead of filling the earth with blessing, Genesis 6:11 says this. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled, not with blessing, but with violence." You have the opposite, right? So instead of choosing God's will, they choose their own, and God hands humanity over to its own destruction. Violence fills the world, right? He eventually would scatter the people across the world. He would confuse languages so he couldn't destroy themselves, right? And yet out of this scattering, God does something remarkable. He does something remarkable. It's really the second blessing hinge point that all of human history hangs on. He chooses one man, one guy named Abram. And he says this to him, and you're going to see why Paul chooses the word blessed again. Genesis 12:2-3. He talks to Abraham. He says, out of all these people who have rejected me, I choose you first. And here's what I'm going to do to you, Abram. He says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, right? I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, humanity rejected God, yet God chooses one out of many who have rejected him to restore the blessing back to the many. God's purpose is to bless his enemies. This is so countercultural. Today we live in a world where you're judged for not being morally right by accepting someone else's identity or not allowing people to express themselves in the right way or whatever. There's a billion different ways you're going to be judged in this world today. There's a billion different ways where we set ourselves against each other. There's a billion different ways where we perpetuate this thing where we're not blessing someone else. We're actually filling our world with violence, whether it be physical violence or verbal abuse or demeaning someone. We're doing something that's the opposite of what God has intended. And yet, instead of utterly just wiping us off the face of the map, God says, I bless my enemies. And so he chooses this one man so that he can bless the nations. Abram becomes this vehicle of Eden blessing that the first humans were intended to be, you see. He's blessed with abundance. Abram eventually has a family so large that it becomes his own nation, Israel, right? And their job is to carry that God's blessings to the nations around them. That was their whole function, right? And you might imagine, as humanity did, Israel didn't do so great, right? They were inconsistent at best at being a vehicle of blessing. Most often, they brought curses and death to their neighbors instead, right? So you see this pattern. You see God wanting to bless his people. You see the people rejecting God. You see him of choosing someone else to bless the people again. And yet even the people he chooses that he makes a promise with, that he covenants with, yet still reject him and don't do what he's asking them to do. The blessing doesn't perpetuate, and actually it gets sucked back up and is used selfishly and abused. So the story we have so far wrapped up in this one little world is God is attempting to bless humanity, even those that have turned their back on him. And yet, both times, in the beginning and with Abram and his family, they both reject him and ultimately fall short. So now you got two problems, right? Two blessings, two problems. God has to reconcile this, right? He's got to make all this right. He's got to reconcile with his people, Israel, his chosen people that have rejected him. And by extension, he's going to reconcile with all of humanity, bring all of humanity back to him to restore that blessing as he intended. And so the solution comes in the second phrase that we pointed out, right? He said, there's blessing here. There's another one here. It's called in him. In him. Now, Paul, again, doesn't use this word flippantly. He doesn't use this phrase flippantly. He knows he's pulling for something bigger, this bigger story. And it actually comes back from Genesis 12, verse 3 again, because when God called out Abraham, he said, I will bless those who bless you and dishonor those and those who dishonor you, I will curse. But he says this, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you. Now, Abraham is a pretty good guy. But he doesn't succeed in his lifetime blessing all the earth, and neither did any of his children. But they keep looking for one from Abraham's family, one of his descendants, who is going to be the one that in him is going to, all the earth is going to experience that blessing again. And so they begin to hear and begin to circulate these stories of one called Messiah. The Messiah. The king, the anointed one who would come to do just that, to restore Israel and to open the flow of blessing again. And they retell these stories in so many different ways. And I could show you about a bazillion scriptures you could point to, but I just wanted to layer into one. It's Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 17, because I want you to understand what they were looking for, who Messiah was, what blessing looked like in their world, right? Psalm 72, 1 through 4, and verse 17 says, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, giving deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. And verse 17 says this, may his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. All nations blessed in him. That's who they were looking for. God said, in you, Abraham, from your line, from your family, there would be the one who will bless everyone, all nations. And here in Psalm, they're looking for the Messiah, the King who would set all things right, who would lift up those who were oppressed, who wouldn't see the ones who are at the bottom of the status of the totem pole, the ones who nobody looks at and say, oh, that's where you belong, but say, no, I'm going to raise you up to be as you're created to be, right? He is a God who blesses his enemies, who looks on status and says, there is no status. You're all one in the Messiah. In him, the chosen one. Paul picks up this theme in the opening poem. He beats us over. You listen to this again. Go back and I encourage you to reread verses 3 through 14. That one sentence he uses in him 11 times. 11 times. That everything that happens, happens in the Messiah. In Christ Jesus. You see, before Adam and Eve, before Abraham and Israel, there was a first chosen one, and that was Jesus. He pre-existed before the foundation of the universe. And God's choosing of him means that those who would come to him in faith are now in that same election, that same choosing. Because of his great love, God destined those that believe in Christ to be adopted as sons and daughters. You see, Jesus solves both these problems that we have in our life, that have in this world, in the story of humanity. God reconciling his chosen people, Israel, and all of those who have rejected God. All of those are wrapped up and restored in the blessing of Jesus. Now, it can be a little unclear when you're listening to this, when you're reading back through it. Again, I encourage you to read back through verses 3 through 14. It can be a little unclear when you're listening here who Paul is talking to. So I want you to read critically. All right, I want you to read critically. In verses 3 through 12, he writes that God chooses us or we. Right? He says, us or we. Ephesians 1:5, I got a couple of verses you can throw up here on the screen, Josh. I think I have at least one of these. He says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Who is we? When you're reading that, our Western minds automatically go to ourselves, right? You're told, and you grow up, maybe you've experienced some sort of church, maybe you've heard this story a little bit before, and you say, all right, there's a God, there's me, there's this big gap, and now we got to fix this gap. So when you hear this story, and we hear, we, us, we've got this thing, that's us, that's not you. Just to clarify, that's not you, all right? We who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's Israel. Remember, Paul's Jewish, right? So we can't take Paul out of context. We can't make Paul who we want Paul to be. Paul is Jewish, right? The first to hope in Christ were Jews. Jesus himself, guess what? Jewish, right? He was the Jewish Messiah, the one foretold, the coming king of the Jews. And so what we hear in this part, when I say, oh, that's not you, when Paul's saying us and or we are predestined, we are chosen, we are elect, and you might be saying, well, what does that matter then? I'm not Jewish. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. That's Paul saying all those things are for Israel. I'm not an Israeli. I'm not Jewish. What does that mean for me? Now, that might be a bit short-sighted. but what it does when you ask that question, because I think it's a good question to ask, is that what that does is show us the character of God. God doesn't go back on his word. And God doesn't quit on those he has made a promise to. Even when they break their end of the deal, he doesn't. God made a specific promise to Israel, and he is not going to let it go. See, Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, that opened the door for God's chosen people to come home. In him, they can receive the blessing that they rejected. God didn't quit on them. That's his character. Now you say, I'm not a Jew, what does it matter? That means God doesn't quit on you. And here's why. Because we also find that God not only is faithful, but we see in his love that his love transcends race and ethnicity. Christ's coming opens the door not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles, for the non-Jews, right? Remember, the point was to for all of the humanity to experience this Eden blessing that Adam and Eve messes up. So Jesus comes so that all in him, not just the Jews, are now able to receive it. And we see that in verse 13. You have to separate these, though. You can't just say, well, that's Israel and that's great. Israel gets received as is chosen by Christ. But also, verse 13, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to do one thing here. I'm trying to make sure you understand when you're reading the Bible how you're reading this. Anytime you see the word you in this letter, I want you to either scratch it out if you have a physical copy, or I want you to reread it differently when you're reading through this. Because when Paul is writing this in the Greek, there is no you singular. It's plural. And what's the plural of you in English? What's the plural of you in English?
Y'all.
Right? It's y'all. Right? I didn't make that up. I'm not saying that because I'm from the South and I say y'all a lot. I'm saying that's what it's saying in the Greek, okay? Don't confuse me as I'm trying to make this differently than what it really is. What this is Paul saying y'all. So every time you read you in this letter, I want you to replace it with y'all, all right? Or you all. If you can't say y'all, say you all. That's fine, right? God chose Jesus so that a people, not just one person, a people could come home. You see, in Christ, we who have heard the word of truth, have heard of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and believe in him, are now among those who have been chosen and beloved because Christ is chosen and beloved. You see, not because we're holy and blameless. Here's what we need to understand, right? Humanity rejected God's promise, right? We separated ourselves from God. We can never get back there on our own. There's nothing good enough we can do. You can't level the globe, the cosmic scales of life so that you're good enough to get to God. And God wants you next to him. So his solution isn't to do anything other than choosing the only one who could be close, which is God himself in the form of Jesus Christ. In him he chose and beloved Jesus, and so that all who trust in him are now made holy and blameless, right? We're not holy and blameless. We're not good people because we do morally good things. We're not. But because Christ is the perfect one, he is the sinless one, he is the righteous one, the one accepted by God who lived this perfect life, and he offers to all who trust and believe this right status so that we who aren't right now get to be right free of charge. We get in the party because we're in with Jesus, all right? If you want to put it in some further modern terms, you want to get into the party, then you got to be in with a person who has the in, and that's Jesus. No other way. You can't make up another way to get there. There's only one way to do it. Now, here's what that means in full. To be in Christ, in him, is to willingly take off my identity that I've chosen for myself. Part of discovering who we're made to be, part of discovering our true identity, our true self, means being confronted with the reality that I don't get to choose who I am. I have to learn who I am. Here's where Christ becomes offensive in our cultural context. To receive the blessing of heaven, to be who I'm truly made to be, to hear the song of heaven, the Creator singing over me, is to lay down, maybe even forcibly kill, my desire to choose who I want to be or even who I feel that I already am. It means to take off my identity and to put on Christ. If he's the chosen and elect one, and I trust in him, I don't have any other choice but to do that. I find my true self. We all, y'all, find our true selves in him. His identity becomes my identity. His death becomes my death. His resurrection becomes my resurrection. His exaltation to the heavens and earth become my true calling as an image bearer of God. All previous statuses All previous definitions that I have taken on, the race that I claim, the wealth that I have acquired, the ethnic group that I have been born into, or political status I would ascribe to, is laid down. All of it. And I'm no longer myself. But what I am is something better. Because what we buy into is we think, oh, what I was born into is the best. Right. Where I am is is the best place for me to be. Who I feel that I am is what I need to strive to be. And you need to accept me and my status, however I look at myself as. That's the pinnacle of my creation. That is who I'm designed and made to be. But that, however, is not the story that Paul is telling. That's not the story that God tells us. And he says, lay all that down. He says, you think that all this is perfect. Let me tell you of something that is better. Let me tell you of something that is better. When you choose to be in Christ, here's what you get instead. Listen to these words. He says it over and over and over again in 3 through 14. He says, now you're chosen. Now you're chosen. Now you're beloved. Now you're lavished on. Now you're redeemed. Now you are forgiven. Now you are wholly set apart. Now you are blameless. Blameless. Now you are a grace-filled, adopted child of the King that transcends all kings, the one above all others, that no nation has a right to, that no person has a claim over, one above all. You are adopted into a royal family as sons and daughters, seated with him in glory, with your fellow brothers and sisters that come from all nations. There is no borders. That's you. That's something you can't earn. That's something you can't find on your own. But that is who you are made to be in Christ Jesus. His story becomes our story, no matter what we've done or haven't done. We're truly free to be who we're made to be in him, with the people living out that story. Now, the crazy thing is, that's just part one. Crazy thing is, that's just part one. We've got a whole letter to unpack. We're going to do it week after week. That's just 14 verses, two sentences in the Greek, by the way. There's so much more to get to over the next few weeks of who we really are as we unpack this story. So much more of Jesus to uncover, so much more of ourselves to uncover. But today I want to wrap it up because I want to circle back to any seekers listening today, okay? First, if you've lasted this long and you've listened to this story of mine and you didn't tune me out as soon as I said the word Jesus and God, I appreciate you. Thank you for being with us through that, because those are, again, two trigger words that we usually hear and start to put all these categories on. We start to separate ourselves and say, I know that. I don't need to hear that. And so I thank you for listening at least. As I mentioned before, my purpose isn't to convince you. It's not to beg you or manipulate you into anything. I'm here to do what Jesus did. I'm here to do what Paul did and countless others have done. And what I want to do is give you an alternative to consider, a different story to live by. It's my deep heartfelt prayer that when you hear it, that you would give it serious consideration, right? And that God would move on you in such a way that you accept it as this undeniable truth in your life, so much so that you would choose to do what so many have done, to accept it and to live it as if it's your own story, because it becomes your own story. We're going to give you the opportunity to do that in just a minute, but I also know that it's a long wrestling process at times. We come from different statuses. We come from different places. We come from different views of ourselves, and sometimes reconciling what the story of the Bible tells us and what we've lived and experienced, there's this big disconnect, and we have to make some big adjustments in our lives to be able to get to the point where we can accept and believe and understand this. And so I know it's a long process, and so that's why I want to encourage you. We're going to take this a little slow. We're going to dive into pieces of our identity in Christ, and you can unpack it together. And what I want to encourage you to do is walk with us through this journey, whether you're in person or online, that you listen in to different parts and see who we're made to be. And then prayerfully, you do come to a decision. where you say, I believe that story over all other stories that I've been told and internalized, and choose to accept Christ and live in Him as chosen and beloved and lavished and redeemed and forgiven and all those things who you're really made to be. So keep sticking with us if you're not ready yet to dive into that decision. But if you are, we're going to give you a chance to respond to that. Because the story isn't something that happened long, long ago in a place far, far away. What it does, it happens right here, right now. That in Christ was an historical person, historical event. There's one thing that happened. His life, death, and resurrection is real. You can point to it on a timeline. But His presence, His Spirit, God's presence rests right here, right now. And calls you into that decision, saying that this story doesn't end back then. It continues right now in you. And so we're going to give you a chance to respond to that in just a minute. For believers, though, I want us to focus on this. If you didn't tune me out, again, I appreciate that, because retelling and reliving this story is crucial. It's crucial for us. We are not unmoved by our culture and by the stories we hear outside of Jesus. There is no one here unaffected by the places you live, the people you interact with in your life. You are touched by these things. We're constantly being pulled and tugged, influenced by these stories that seem good and right, right? When you hear somebody say, we should accept and love people for who they are, that sounds really good. Do you know why it's wrong, or is it wrong? Wrestling with these questions takes us back to the story that God has laid out for us, for our lives in Christ Jesus. We need to constantly rehear the story of Christ, be reminded of our place in it for our own identities, but also because those you live with, those you live around who don't believe as you do, they're not just listening in on a Sunday morning to me. They are watching you Monday through Saturday. Now that's scary for most of us because I don't always own up to this. I don't always own up to being chosen, beloved, lavished on, redeemed, holy, blameless. I don't live up to that every day. But people are looking at me every day. And not just because I'm Pastor Jason. I could be some random dude in a store and someone sees me. I have to be who Christ has called me to be, who I am in Christ Jesus, right? And that means going back and reliving this story. Do we know this story well enough to tell it? Do we know this story well enough to have internalized it so that we naturally live it out? Or do we know just enough so that we fool others and fool ourselves? If you've been a part of faith long enough, you understand that we are not here to play church. That I'm not here to preach to a bunch of people who listen to me for half an hour, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, and then go live completely differently than what you just heard today. If you want to do that, there's a bunch of other churches that are probably doing that. I'm not disparaging any one of them. I don't know, but I'm telling you, they're out there. I know I've been a part of them at some point. What I am telling you is that what we're called to be in Christ Jesus is a people who internalize this story, who live it out, and aren't looking to fool anybody, but to live it authentically so that others can see and hear and know Jesus as we have come to know Him. May we know who we're made to be in Christ, and may it be undeniable to those around us. Let's pray this morning. As all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, and the only reason we do that is so nobody feels self-conscious. I want you to be able to focus on the presence of God. If you've heard this story that we've started today, and you hear it and you're listening in, and you say, man, I'm ready to exchange the story that I've heard in my life growing up and in this culture, the world around me that tells me, and I want to live in this story. I want to be in Christ. It just starts by trusting Him. Paul said, if you've heard the word of truth, if you believe in Christ Jesus, meaning you trust that He is who He said He was, that He is the perfect, sinless God-man who came to live and die a perfect death, a sacrifice on a cross for the death that we deserve, and He was raised to new life, promising that all who trust and believe in Him will receive new and abundant life, not only now in this life, but eternal life to exist with Him in heaven forever. And you believe in Him, then you are now chosen, beloved, lavished on, redeemed, forgiven, holy, and blameless. He offers that to you freely. He welcomes you home. And so if that's you and you're ready to accept that, to believe and live it out, you do so by praying. A prayer is not magical. It's not an incantation. It's not a chant. What it is a heart's cry. It's you realizing there's something moving into you that's not just a feeling. It's God's presence moving inside you, calling, drawing you out into this conversation with Him. And it goes like this. You can pray these words, not to be these exact ones, just something like this. You say, "Dear Jesus, first, I'm sorry. God, I've tried to live my own way. I've bought into who I was told I was or could be, and I've lived it out. And today I'm hearing this story that there's something different, that there's a better story for me to live by, that there is a better way for me to pursue my life. It's not just better, it's the best. So God, I'm sorry that I've chosen wrongly, but now I choose you. I choose you because you've chosen me first. As I've rejected you in my life, God, you still loved me. As I've constantly pushed you away or denied you, God, you still look down on me and say, I've chosen you in Christ Jesus. It's time for you to come home. And today I accept that. I thank you. I praise you as a God worthy to be praised above all things. And thank you that you've allowed me to come close to you, to be a part of this story in you." Now, if that's you and you pray that prayer or one like it, again, it doesn't have to be those words, but one like that, I encourage you to find me after we're done. All right? Don't slip away thinking, "Oh, I'll talk to him next week." Who? Yeah, I don't know about next week. I know right now. Find me today before you leave. If you're online, like or leave a comment we're going to post. We will follow up with you there too. Don't think we're just leaving you out because you're not physically present. We are here with you as well, and we will connect with you this afternoon. All right? Don't feel like you miss out on that. For believers, for everyone else, as we close today, I want us to close in this prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, that we who are not holy, God, we who are so far from holiness, God, we are so far from being blameless. We who were guilty, who were in shame, Lord, who are buried under all our other identities, who are confused and just messed up in so many different ways, God, now have clarity of purpose and identity in you. That God, we know that we are not ones who are lost anymore. We know we are not ones who are forgotten anymore. We are not down on the bottom of society's ladder waiting for someone to maybe throw us a bone, God. We know that we are raised up with you in heavenly places. That God, we are princes and princesses. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are chosen by you in Christ Jesus. That it is not our own righteousness that we carry. It is our own. It is the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that calls us home, the one that has done everything for us and puts on us heavenly robes. He takes off our rags, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you have given us that in Christ Jesus. That you have given us freely, not only just eternal life, but life abundant now, that you have restored and flowed out the blessings of heaven on us, God. There'll be days I know we don't feel like that's the case, but Lord, if we look and we seriously reflect, God, we know that you have blessed us, God, in so many ways that you have given to us abundantly, even if it's just in Christ, because in him we do have everything we need anyway, no matter what this world throws at us. God, I pray we live that story this week. We internalize it. We don't just talk about it. God, that we do it, that we feel it in our bones. God, that we know it inside and out so that every breath that we breathe, every word that we say, every action that we take isn't just about doing the right thing. It's about being like you because that's who we're made to be. God, we praise you that even when we fall short, that you in turn lift us back up, dust us off, and say it's time to start again. In you, we are chosen. May we live it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you online for being with us today, for sticking with us all the way through the end of that. I so appreciate it. Continue with us. This series goes for another few weeks, okay? We're going to dive into different parts of our identity. Today was about being chosen and being in Christ and blessed. Next week is a whole new thing. It's about heaven. It's about earth. It's about all these crazy realities that we don't really see sometimes. It's going to be really fun. I can't wait to get into it with you, but that's next week. So join us next week. Make sure you're sharing, liking, and loving this post. Subscribe to us on YouTube, whatever it takes to be able to share this with somebody else. Don't miss out on that opportunity, and we can't wait to see you guys next time.